so that God was able to save some from the other side of the flood, and that's what we're doing here. We know there's going to be a flood one day, not a natural flood, but we know judgment's going to hit the earth, and we're building a garner for God's people, a place of safety. Like it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. So if you're here today, it's because God wants you here. We're working on a great project, building the garner. I wish you'd all turn to Genesis, the 30th chapter. Brother Smith, he's not here today. And there's several of us that went down, heading down toward Tyler for the funeral. And then my wife, they left Kankakee, Illinois, about an hour ago from a funeral up there. Brother Rhodes passed away. And they said it was a really nice funeral, it was well attended. So we're missing a lot of people today. But I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful that what God's doing to add us here. And I appreciated what Brother Michael Smith had to say Wednesday night, and he just touched on it briefly. But I want to build up to it a little bit. He talked about kind of how the heavens and the earth was made, the Big Bang theory, evolution. Brother Hunt from Paducah, Kentucky, I've heard him get up and talk to the young people about evolution and the creation of the world, and he can spend hours on it. He's well-versed in that area. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's something we're living in today. I woke up this morning, and I've never really thought about talking on this one subject in a Bible study, but I wanted to briefly lead into. Can you turn this? Can you turn the microphone up a little bit? Let me put this. Can y'all hear now? If I raise any, can you hear me now? All right. I woke up this morning and I had reincarnation on my mind. Don't ask me why. I don't know why God puts things on people's minds. But I do know, give you a little bit of a testimony here real quick. I got saved when I was 16. And my mom and my dad later got saved, and my sisters. And I felt like I was a good Christian. But there was so much secular influence in the schools, even at that time, that I was influenced to believe in evolution. And my mom and dad never really set me down, and I never heard it talked about in church until I came to the body. But I think it's something that we as parents and we as adults have a responsibility to make sure that our children and those that God has put under us, if God's given us a position of authority, and if you're a mother or a father, uncle or an aunt or a grandparent, then God's given you responsibility to help train up a child in the way that they should go. The Bible says so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. The problem is they make things in the world today look glamorous. You know, it looks flashy. And then when you have someone in a position of authority tell you the proper thing. And I liked science. When I was going to school, I was heavy into science. And in fact, I was even chosen. There was just one or two kids from my school who was chosen to do this state-sponsored research, and it was biology. So I was really into all that. But science makes it look so real that I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 2 years, yet I believe in evolution. And I used to study the dinosaurs and how they evolved and all this evolutionary process. And until finally it came to me one day, my God, what am I doing? You know? But the thing was, no one really put an alternative before me. And this story in Genesis, the 30th chapter, to me, it's one of the most amazing stories that you'll find. And it's one that's not talked on very much. And we could use it to be to show us how to raise our family. This little story I'm going to show you here will give you guidelines. If you want to raise up a child in a way that they should go so that when they're old they won't depart from it, you need to read Genesis, the 30th chapter. If you're in a position of authority at work and you want to know how to be a good supervisor, how to be a good foreman, how to be a good business owner, and you want your employees to be hardworking and productive, read Genesis, the 30th chapter. Or if you're in a position of church, or what if you're in a position at all, you need to understand this one principle here. Brother Smith has been talking a lot about principles, and this is a good one here. Starting in, let's see. This is where Jacob, he had already fled from his brother Esau, and he had already taken his two wives, and now his father-in-law, Laban, has told him that he has to pay for his wives. In those days, there was a dowry that went along with things, and Jacob had to work for Laban for, I think it was 20 years, to pay for his wives. And so here in the 27th verse, it starts out, it says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee," he's talking to Jacob, "if I have found favor in thine sight, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me." Is this too ringy? Does it sound okay? Okay. "For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" Here's a little mini principle right there that just shows that you have to be careful who you join your hands with. Because Laban realized that God was blessing him and all that he had because of Jacob. Did you know there's times where you can be an unwitting blessing to the unrighteous or to the ungodly simply because God loves you and God's blessings are going to follow you around? That's why we teach a lot of times not to go into partnerships, you know, that not to go into partnerships with business. It could be that God doesn't want to bless that person, and you may not be able to receive the fruits of your labors if you do this. Anyway, it's just a small little principle on God's blessing a business or a family just because of one individual. And 31, and he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and if such shall be my hire." Jacob, he was a shepherd. "So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." In other words, Jacob said, "I don't want anything. I don't want you to pay me." He says, "Just right now, let's go through the flock, and anything that is spotted or speckled or ring-straked, that's going to be my hire." And said, "And that's all I want." And then Laban said, "That's fine." So they struck a deal. "And removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons." See, what Jacob did, Jacob didn't take, because Laban was really an ungodly, unrighteous man who loved riches more than he loved God. And if this deal would have been to the detriment of Laban, he would not have accepted it. But I imagine that when Jacob said, "I just want all the ring-straked and the spotted and the ones with brown in it," it was probably a very small portion of Laban's flocks. Laban said, "Yeah, I'll take it." Yeah, you can serve me for 20 years. He said, if this is all you want, then go ahead and take it. And Laban was happy with the deal. 36. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Pulled him out. He was an unrighteous man. And here's the part that I think is so amazing. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them. He peeled off some of the bark so it left streaks in them. You've probably done that, you know, some of these darker woods. You can take a knife and you can cut it. You can peel down some of the bark and you can leave streaks in it. You can even make them ring straight. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth, what kind of cattle did they bring forth? Ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not onto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and manservants, and camels, and asses. And then later you find out that Jacob did this over a period of 20 years, and that Laban continuously changed his hire. And if you read on, which we're not going to do, I'll just tell you the story real quick. Laban later said, well, I want all the ring-straked and the spotted and the ones with brown in there. And Jacob said, fine. So he would just make them up another set of rods. And so when the strong cattle would come to drink in the evening, Jacob would put out the rods. And guess what? No more was there conception of ring-straked and spotted or the brown herds, but they were of a different kind. And so gradually, Laban's... Yes, Brother Jerry? No, no, I don't think so. Because they made an agreement. Turn that on, Brother Jerry, so they can hear you. Brother Jerry's question was, "Is wasn't that deceitful? Is it on mute? Could you turn the handheld mic on, please, upstairs? I can see what your question is, and that is the answer to that. Brother Jerry wants to know. We'll just use Pharaoh as a good example, and you can also use Laban. There's two types of people in this world. Oh, Brother Michael, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, let me read that. Yeah. And this is another reason why I say that Laban was an unrighteous man. And your father, this is Jacob speaking to his two wives, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. See, Laban was the one who was setting the hire. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. That's good, Brother Michael. Thank you. Which gets us back to the premise that there's two types of people in the world. You're either going to be working with God or you're going to be working for God. And the difference between the people who work with God and those who work for God, the people who work with God are those like Jesus came to instruct his when he walked on the earth here for 33 and a half years. He gathered a small little flock of saints, the 12 apostles, and then there was 120. Those were ones who were working with them, because Jesus always spake in parables, and the apostles came to him one time and they said, you're always speaking in parables. And Jesus says, it's not given for them that are without to know. He said, but to you it is given, that you might know the secrets, the mysteries of God, because they were working with God. In fact, Jesus told his apostles, he said, you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. So God chose that band back there to build a garner, to build a foundation for the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were going to be added to the church that day. And it was a strong foundation. And so Jesus would expound upon his parables, and he would tell them the meaning of the parable, just like the parable of the sower who ran out to sow. He gave that parable to the multitudes, but then he turned around and he told that little band of 120 what the meaning of that was. But those that are working for God, you're either working with God or you're working for God. Pharaoh, did it ever bother you when Moses, Moses, of course, he was 120 years old when he led the people of Israel. Actually, he was 80, but he died when he was 120. It looked like that at times when Moses would appear before Pharaoh and he'd say, let my people go. And then, of course, there were several plagues where the water was turned to blood. There was the frogs and there was the flies and there was all these other things, the darkness, until finally it got so bad that Pharaoh said, fine, just go tell Moses, come get your people. Did it ever bother you that it says this, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's the same thing Brother Jerry's talking about. It almost makes it sound like God is unrighteous in his actions towards some people. See, God knows the heart. God knows how people are going to respond. And when he hardened Pharaoh's heart, he knew that Pharaoh was never going to perform his will. See, the thing is, I'm a plumber by trade, and Brother Mark, he's a master woodworker. Brother Mark can look at a piece of wood. He can look at an old piece of pine. It's got a lot of knots in it, and it's got holes in it, and the straps, the metal straps where it holds it together, they're all, it's crooked and bent. And Brother Mark may be making a wonderful set of cabinets. He can look at that piece of wood, that piece of oak that's all knotted and twisted and bent, and it's got big gouges in it. And he can say, that will never fit into what I'm doing, because he's dealt with wood all of his life. And, somebody might come along and say, but we can use this. Brother Mark will say, number one, we're building oak cabinets and this is pine. We can't put that in there. And you see all those knots. Even if we did use it in here, it's not all those knots are going to make it real. And it's twisted. We're never going to do it right. We'll just leave it laying there. But I may find a use for it later. When I'm building something, I may cut a little piece of it off here and use it to prop something up. Well, don't you know that God is like that with people? God knows more about you and I than we do about ourselves. He knows how people are going to respond in situations. And then God made sure that God was working to bring his people out of Egypt. And he knew that it was going to take a lot of pressure to get the people to come out of Egypt. God has to put pressure on us at times to get us out of a certain condition. God has to put pressure on our lives. When God wants to make a move in our life, he does that through bringing about pressure, and that pressure will bring about change. So God was forming and he was shaping his people, Israel, and then he was showing forth his glory by hardening Pharaoh's heart. And God, one of the ways God did that was through the two magicians, Jannes and Jambres. Did you know when Moses turned the water to blood, that Jannes and Jambres, the magicians, did the same thing, you know? And then finally got to the place where they couldn't do it anymore, and Jannes and Jambres came and told Pharaoh, they said, this is none other than the hand of God. Well, God used those men to harden his heart, but God is just when he deals with people, just like Brother Mark can see if there's a use for a board or not. He'll use it somewhere in his woodworking, but it may not be fit for a set of oak cabinets. And God is the same. Laban was the same way. When you continuously prove yourself unjust and unworthy, unrighteous, Jesus said this. He said, he that falleth on the rock shall be broken. That's talking about the people that have a heart toward God. We know that Christ is the rock. And when we fall upon him, we'll have a broken spirit. Jesus said, he that is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he would in no wise reject. And those who voluntarily fall upon the rock and humble themselves, God will bless and he'll raise him up. But Jesus said, those whom the rock falleth on shall grind to powder. There are a group of people that it doesn't matter over dealings. You can see entire nations have been given over to idol worship. You look at some of the nations in Asia and in the Middle East. They're given over to idol worship and to false religions. They're wholly given over to it. Well, it's the same thing. God can look at nations and people, and he can see how they're going to respond. So that when God uses somebody, whether for his glory or not, you're either going to work for him or you're going to work with him. So does that kind of answer your question? Laban was an unrighteous man. Therefore, God was just to use him, just like Brother Mark would use an old crooked, bent piece of pine 2x4. But God sees the beginning from the end. And it's the same way with Laban, the same way with Pharaoh. All those whose God has used for his glory. So did that kind of answer your question?
Yes.
Brother Brett.
Wouldn't that in some way make the argument for predestination then?
No.
If God judged Laman or Pharaoh or whoever before the fact to be unworthy.
Well, see right there, number one right there, there wasn't a great white throne. When those men lived, there wasn't a great white throne. There wasn't a judgment seat that was set up to judge people eternally. In fact, a lot of people in the Old Testament, some of these Old Testament stories, I'm not saying this about Pharaoh, but I'm just saying there are going to be some people that we would have thought would never have a resurrection. They're going to come up in a resurrection. They're going to surprise us. Because there was no place, there was no way to judge people eternally judged at that time. That's an operation in the day of the Lord when talking about the great white throne judgments. And there's two times that happens. One was down in the early church where Jesus told the apostles, he said, you know ye not that you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? That happened right there. The body of Christ went through Israel, and Jesus told his apostles, he said, look out. He says, for the harvest, you know, the fields are white on the harvest. He said, there's going to come a great reaping that's going to come. And so all of Israel was judged, some of them onto eternal life, And some of them on to eternal damnation, the Bible says. In fact, if you read, it's in Matthew, turn over real quick. It's in Matthew, let me get the scripture here, hold on. I think it's Matthew 12:41. Let's look at that real quick. I think that's the scripture. Let me look at it. No. Luke 13:28. Let's try that. This one may be it. No, it's got to be. There's one left. John 5. Let's try that. Okay, yeah, John 5, chapter 5. Start in the 25th verse. Actually, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. And Brother Smith, he's been working on that a day, an hour, a month, and a year. That hour is a time where the judgment seat of Christ will be set up and people can, God can finish the work in people's lives. They'll move on into perfection. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is not talking about graveyard dead right here. This is talking about people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, there are times where Jesus did raise the dead. But if you can't take this out of context, I used to think this was talking about in Matthew 27:52 resurrection, but it's not. This is talking about people, because he just said, you know, they that hear my voice shall live. And then he goes down to say, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There's different graves that he was talking about. You could be dead, yet you could be an ungodly person out in the world. And we know that Paul, the great apostle Paul, took the gospel. He took it to Corinth, and he took it to Ephesus, to those that were not graveyard dead, but they were dead in their trespasses and sin. They had never heard about God. But then there was another grave that Jesus dealt with, and that was, Jesus said this, and that was a religious grave. Jesus said this about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He told his apostles, he said, those Pharisees and the Sadducees are like whited sepulchers. A sepulcher is where you would put a dead body. He said they're like whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones that men walk over and they don't know that they're there. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones. So there was two graves, because he says all that are in the graves. So Israel, while Israel was hearing the voice of the Lord through the apostles and his ministry, and there was a great harvest in that church, all that were in the religious graves, all that were in those whited sepulchres. Sister, y'all know Brother Joe Sutmiller. His wife, Janita, when Brother Joe got the Holy Ghost and he came into the body, Sister Janita, she was going to a church, she didn't believe in the Holy Ghost, didn't have this vision. And she started praying. She wanted to know if what her husband, the Holy Ghost, was it right? Is it something for all of us? That night, she had a dream. And she dreamed she went to church that she was been attending where they taught that speaking in tongues was of the Holy Ghost. And she went up to the church and she opened the door. And when she opened the door, instead of seeing the pews and, you know, the pretty insides of a church, she opened it up and it was a graveyard, just full of tombstones and graves and stuff. And then she woke up and she knew what God was telling her, that that church you're going to is full of dead man's bones. There's no life in that church. You got to go to a place where they can give you life, where you can hear the words of life. So Jesus talks about two graves here. He's talking about the Gentiles who were dead in their trespasses of sin, never heard about God. And he's also talking about religious graves of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Essenes, all those different religious sects back there he dealt with. And so then, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." This is talking about, did you know when you get the Holy Ghost, you resurrect from dead unto life? This is talking about people who have received the Holy Ghost. It's talking about people that are walking in God's ways, but because of the, you know, even Jesus himself wasn't able to save everyone he came in contact with. There was a group of Pharisees, and he told his apostles, he said, "Let them alone." He said, "Just let them be." He had preached to them. He had talked to them. He had went to their house. He had done many mighty works in the Father's name right there amongst them, and they still rejected him. They were part of that religious grave that he had come to minister to, but they kept rejecting his word. They kept rejecting his word, and they proved themselves unworthy. And that's why Jesus said, he said, "John the Baptist came eating and drinking, and you didn't receive him. And the Son of Man comes neither eating nor drinking, and you say he hath a devil." He says, therefore, wisdom is justified of her children. He said, for when you rejected the baptism of John, you rejected God's counsel. And when they rejected all that, they proved themselves unworthy. In fact, it was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who ended up crucifying Christ. But Christ, in one place, he said, let them be, for they're blind leaders of the blind. In one place, Jesus called those religious leaders blind leaders of the blind. In another place, he called them a whited grave, a whited sepulcher. In another place, he showed that Israel and the leaders of Israel were like a olive tree that didn't bear any fruit. The tree was beautiful, and Jesus went by it one time, and this bothered me. I don't know if it bothered you, but Jesus was walking along, and there was an olive tree, and it didn't have any olives on it. And Jesus cursed it. And a little while later, they came back around it again, and the tree was dead. And I thought, what is the deal with that? Just because a tree doesn't have fruit on it, and Jesus curses it? You know, he was trying to show that the leaders of the Jewish religion at that time, Jesus said this, he said, they had an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly they were full of dead man's bones. And they were in that grave, and they would not come out of that grave. But those who did come out of the graves, those that heard his voice and lived, some of them resurrected out of their old sins and trespasses. It even talks about a woman being dead in a woman is dead yet while she liveth. And we all know that that we're dead. We may be alive, but we're dead until we come to God and get the Holy Ghost and get that new life down inside of us. But even some of those, it's just like it is today. There's some people who come in to church, get the Holy Ghost, and they can't stay connected, and they leave. But then there's others that come in, like Brother Shane. Brother Shane's done a wonderful thing. What sets Brother Shane apart from a lot of people is that he has a desire to change his life. He was tired of his old life, and he came in, and he wanted to do the right thing. And he humbled down, and he's taken instruction. And God can take someone like that that is someone, Brother Shane is an example of someone who falls on a rock and is broken. It don't matter what you tell Brother Shane. We would never do this, but we said, if we wasn't telling Brother Shane, you got to hang upside down by your feet 10 hours a day to be saved, he'd do it. He would do it, not that that has anything to do with salvation, but he wants his life to change so much that he's willing to trust God and he's willing to humble down and he's taking instruction in his life. And now God's blessing him. He's got a little job. He's got that house over there and he's driving. Now his mother's with him. Now you tell me God ain't blessing him. It's because he has fallen on a rock and his will is broken. That's one thing we have to do is we have to break our will. We have to put God first in every area of our life. We have to humble ourselves and become as little children. And God will raise us up. And that is what it says here. It says, hold a second. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. See, Paul said this, that we are a savor of some unto death and a savor of others unto life. It depends upon how you respond to God. Yeah, the Lord will either help you to fall upon his son and have your will broken and become like a little child, and then you will have come forth a resurrection onto life. You've got life working down inside of you. God will increase you. God will bless you. God will raise you up. And if you can keep in that spirit, you'll make the bride. You'll move out of life souls. You'll make heaven your home. But then there's others. And we've seen others like that. They're always fighting. They never want to humble down. They never want to. They both have the same Holy Ghost. They were both born of that same spirit. But one has come forth, especially this is talking about during the day of the Lord when people did sit in a perfect church. Back there when this was fixing to be accomplished, it was a type of church where there was a spirit poured out without measure. There was the Word of God that people could reach a place of perfection in their lives. Of course, it fell away. But during those times, once you got the Holy Ghost, depending upon how you responded to it, it was the same Holy Ghost and it was the same call. God put the call out that, just like John 3:16, that whosoever might should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All those Jews and all those Gentiles heard that call back there. When they got the Holy Ghost, some of them went on to a place of perfection, reaching that place in the bride. And some of them proved themselves unworthy of eternal life. And they were judged unworthy, even Ananias and Sapphira. Look at them. We don't know a lot about Ananias and Sapphira, but we do know that they were living in a time where judgment. Paul said this, for the time is coming and now is when judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Well, the sinner and the ungodly, they wouldn't appear with the righteous. You can read in Psalms chapter 1 to know that the sinner and the ungodly and the unrighteous, they aren't going to stand in judgment. There's a group of people that will not stand for God to judge them. The Bible says some men's sins go on before to judgment. There are people who will allow God to correct them. They'll allow God's ministry to deal in their life, and they'll be like an open book before God. God, what do you want me to do? Like David said, Lord, try me and see if there be any wicked thing in me. There are a group of people that want to be purged of their sins. They want to do the right thing. But then there's other people, and it doesn't matter what you do, how you try to help them and how God deals with them. They're always hiding their sins. Like God can't see their sins. Did you ever think that? I'm going to do this in secret. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that whatsoever is done in secret shall be shouted from the housetop. It's going to be so clear and so plain and so obvious, but yet people try to hide the things in their life. They try to hide it from God. I'm not doing that, God. You know, they'll come to church and they may be convicted of it. Have you ever come to church and just felt convicted of something? That's the Holy Ghost trying to get you to let your sins go on before the judgment. God wants to get, it's a wonderful thing when God forgives us of our sins. But did you know that is just a small thing? Did you know in the Old Testament, the feast days, and the Passovers and the different things that they had. You could get your sins forgiven in the Old Testament. That's exactly right. If you committed a sin, you could offer up a little handful of meal, or a bird, or a ram, or a cow, if you were rich. But if you were poor, just a little handful of meal. You could take it before the priest, and they would offer that up before the Lord, and your sin would be forgiven, and that would not be held against you. It's not, in fact, there was two examples of Jesus forgiving sins before he even went to the cross. That's not why he went to the cross, was just to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, because before he even went to the cross, there was this young man that his friends carried into him, and he hadn't ever walked, and I thought, it would be wonderful to have friends like that that would just, in one place it said they got up on a roof and they tore the roof off and they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, he said this, and he hadn't yet gone to the cross. He says, be of good cheer, for thy sins are forgiven you. Jesus could forgive sins before he even went to the cross. In fact, under the Old Testament, you could have your sins forgiven. But it's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, but it's another thing to get to a place where you will allow God to change you into the image of his Son. That's what it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It talks about that we're to be changed into the image of his dear Son. And Paul said in another place, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You know what kind of mind that Jesus had? Jesus said this, he said, I do always those things which please my Father. That's exactly right. And in another place he said, I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. If you want to be one of those that have come forth onto life, then you ought to find out what God wants out of your life. You need to start doing his will. You need to let him start changing your mind, putting righteousness down inside of you. Those are those who fall upon a rock willingly. Those are those who let their sins go on before the judgment. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, but it's another place for God to start changing you so that you quit sinning, you get out of the sinning business. And I know that takes a process, and we're going to run out of time, but if you study through the Bible, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to restore that which he took not away. He came to bring us to a place like him. Turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, real quick. I want you to see this in writing so that I'm not making it up. You know what? Somebody took that out of my Bible. There it is. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? Why did he give those gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's talking about down here. God gave a ministry down here so that we might come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus. And that is when we finally get to the place where we tell the Lord, I came to do thy will, Lord. You know, that's what Jesus did in the garden. He said, Father, if it's possible. And have you ever prayed this? You ever started going through a bad circumstance in your life and you said, Father, just get this out of my life. I need help here. I need some relief. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying that. But a person who will let their sins go on to judgment, a person who will fall upon a rock will also say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. If this is your will for my life, then give me the grace and give me the wherewithal to go through it. That's a person who has come forth onto the resurrection of the life. But the person who comes on, gets the Holy Ghost and never submits their will to God, is always running from God, you know, life is not being accomplished in their soul. They're not gaining out of the Holy Ghost what they need to reach that place in him. Number one, they're never going to have that spirit in them to say, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That shows a great maturity and a great growth in God. When you can reach to that place, you've come a long way. When you can say, Father, if it's possible, let this trial pass from me. Nevertheless, I want your will in my life. No matter what it is, I want your will in my life. That's someone who is reaching the same place of maturity, the same place of growth, just like Christ did. And he came to, he said, I always do those things which please my Father. Let's find out what pleases God. Those are people who are just going to keep growing. And it's going to be a savor of life onto some, but a savor of death on the others. There's others that play around in church all the time. They never want to make any commitments onto God. They can't be faithful. They won't let God work in their life. They're the ones that the rock continuously falls on and falls on. Do you know God is doing everything that he can to get us to a place where we'll just humble down, where we'll admit, Lord, I've botched my life. I've made a mess of it. I need you to be the head of my life. I want to give my life over to you. And he'll keep working and he'll keep working. He'll keep setting up roadblocks. And like it says, what is it in Psalms? Which psalm is it? He said, thy ways are as high above my ways. Let's see. Thy ways are not my ways, but thy ways are higher above my ways as the earth is above the heavens. And it goes on to say, you know, Thou hast beset me before and behind. You know, a person who won't let God judge their life and correct their life, who won't make them the head of their life, it is like someone who says, thou hast beset my life before and behind. There's people that will come up to where God is trying to prevent them from going a certain direction. Not for God's benefit, but for ours. You know, and I was thinking this morning, there's times where we got to be willing to give up everything in our life. Everything. And I thought, you know, it's not because that God wants our stuff. God don't need our stuff. God doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my car. God doesn't need my job. God doesn't need my health. He doesn't need my children. He doesn't need my wife. He doesn't need my house. He doesn't need any of those things. He doesn't, because he is complete in him. But we got to be willing. He may never ask us to give up those things. But we got to be willing with a whole heart to be able to give up anything for him, that his will may be accomplished in our life. He may never ask us, but we got to be willing. Well, we're almost out of time, but a little bit on a predestination. God's plan was put forth, like we read there in John 5, that people would get the Holy Ghost and some would come forth onto the resurrection of life. And it was the same call, come out of her, my people. The same call that we've been hearing down here, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. But some came forth, it calls it the resurrection onto death, and they judged themselves unworthy. It was the same call. That call goes forth. That's God's predetermined plan right there, is that none should perish. This is how I look at predestination. God's predestinated plan was that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the atonement for sins, to restore that which he took not away. And then after that, for a period of 70 years, during, you know, while the apostles and then later Paul was preaching amongst the Jews, people responded to God's predetermined plans. That was predestinated by God from before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. God had predetermined that plan right there. And then it's up to us to respond to it. I believe that all of us have the ability to respond to God. I think because of certain circumstances in our life and the way that we're raised, I think some people have a harder time responding to God in the right way. We're all going to respond somehow, but we need to learn to respond the right way. We need to learn to humble down. So that's kind of how I look at God's predetermined plan. It's not so much that he predetermined Brother Oates was going to make it and I was not going to make it, but he put his plan out there, and it's for whosoever will. Let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Anyway, it's 4 till, and we better stop or we're going to run right into church service. Anyway, let's go upstairs and let's pull on heaven and have a good time. God bless. Oh, thank you.